I want you to take your Bibles, and we want to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we're going to be looking at limitations of Christian liberty. Now, I'm expecting to cut this message in half. I hate that, but we're going to do it anyway, because I hate getting you out too late tonight also. So it's because I love you all so much that I'm going to shorten the message. Next, about 3 weeks from now, I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to lengthen it, all right? All right, enough of the foolishness. Paul prophesied that in the last days, men would be lovers of their own selves. Something you've learned very quickly as a mother or father. You never have to teach a baby selfishness. The baby's naturally this way. He wants to have his own way, and he wants to have it now. Basically, no matter how hard a person tries, he finds this attitude popping up throughout his life. Why else do you suppose a child does not really want to obey his parents? People today express much the same attitude. They will say, "I don't care what anybody says." Now, in some contexts, that's okay, but in other contexts, it's not. "That's the way I'm going to do it." Well, maybe there's a better way. Or, "I don't care whom it hurts." That's bad. "That's no skin off my nose. I'm looking out for number one." And they don't seem to mean me. I don't understand. They always mean themselves. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul wrote, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The point is this, that although there are many things which I might be at liberty to do, I should not do anything which might lead some weaker Christian to commit sin. And I could add, against his conscience. The problem came up at Corinth, and the Corinthians wrote to Paul for guidance as to how they might best handle it. Specifically, the problem was this: should a believer eat meat left over from pagan sacrifices? It was much cheaper. It was a good quality. But was it an act of pagan worship? Would their conduct build up another brother in the Lord, or would it cause him to sin? What is the proper attitude a believer should have toward things which may seem harmless in themselves, but which have an evil connotation to other believers? In 1 Corinthians 8:1 through 13, we see that our attitude should be that we will never do anything which might cause a weaker Christian to commit sin. Now, let me add a thought there that's not in my notes at this point. It's in there later, but I don't know whether I'm going to get to it tonight or not. I don't remember where it is. Have you heard somebody say, "Don't do as I do, do as I say"? That's bad. You are possibly, by doing it, encouraging a younger person to sin just like you are. Be careful. Take that one seriously. In verses 1 through 6, which is what we're going to be looking at this evening, we all have some knowledge. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In introducing the subject of things offered to idols, Paul states that all people have some knowledge, whereas knowledge tends to puff up one's self. Love edifies others. It builds them up. As touching things offered unto idols is concerning or about the meats offered to idols. Meat was offered as a sacrifice to idols in the pagan temples. Some of it was burned. Some of it was eaten in a solemn meal in the idol's temple. And some of it was sold in the meat market at a reduced price. This was used meat, but it was not a problem as far as the meat itself was concerned. Some Corinthian believers took advantage of the reduced prices on the meat and bought it. This became a problem among the believers. Some believed that it was smart to take advantage of the better price. Wouldn't you like to find meat at a better price than what you're paying in the store nowadays? And everything else too, by the way. Whereas others believed it was idolatry. In the statement, we all have knowledge. Knowledge is the word for understanding and suggests a comprehension or an intellectual grasp of something. Even though their understanding of eating meat offered to idols may have been correct, their actions were not based on love for their fellow believers among whom they lived in Corinth. Paul then makes a general statement, knowledge puffeth up. Now, knowledge is the same term used in the previous phrase. This time, however, it has the word the before it in the Greek text. And it's understood in the sense of this knowledge. It's speaking about the previous knowledge that was mentioned. This indicates that it is the same knowledge to which Paul was referring in the previous phrase. Puffeth up is understood in the sense of makes proud or makes arrogant. The tense of puffeth up describes something which was occurring in the church at Corinth. It is not saying that knowledge always puffs up, makes proud, or makes arrogant, and that people should therefore avoid knowledge at all costs. It may be understood in the sense of this knowledge or with a possessive force of your knowledge is puffing up, is making proud, or is making arrogant. It may also be understood in the sense of this knowledge or your knowledge has a tendency to puff up, a tendency to make proud, or a tendency to make arrogant, and denote something which may reasonably be expected to occur, but introduces a state in mild contrast with knowledge puffeth up. Charity is love. It is particularly the kind of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. It is the sort of love God demonstrated when he sent Christ to die on behalf of sinners, and that Christ showed when he became the propitiation for the sins of the world. It is the sort of love husbands are to have for their wives, and believers are to have for each other as well as for their enemies. This love would never do anything which would cause a fellow believer to fall into sin, including offending the consciences of other believers by eating meat which had been offered in sacrifice to idols. Edifieth is understood in the sense of strengthens, builds up, or makes more able. This sort of knowledge found among the believers in the church at Corinth was hurting the church as well as the cause of Christ, whereas love for Christ and for one another would build up or strengthen the church as well as the individual believers comprising it. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 2 indicates that the believer's knowledge is not yet complete, in that he does not yet know everything. You and I, who are a little more mature, we have learned many things over the years that we did not used to know. Now we may be guilty of forgetting some of those things, so we don't necessarily know what we think we know. You and I have all experienced this same thing. Believers have often said or done things which they thought were right at the time, only to learn later that the things they did were actually wrong and sinful. As he ought to know indicates a comparison between his present knowledge or understanding and his potential knowledge or understanding. It suggests that there is much more he could learn. And I want to say that to you, no matter how much you know, there's more to be known. Keep after it. And I want to say that particularly about the Bible. No matter how much you have studied it, the next time you read it, you very well may see something you never noticed before. But it was there all the time. It was just not something that made any thought pattern stick out in your mind. But it was there. If someone perceives he knows something, his knowledge does not really compare with what he should or could know. No matter how far he has progressed in his Christian life and maturity, he still has a long way to achieve, a way to go to achieve perfect Christ-likeness and perfect understanding. I say that what I'm going to say not to boast about it, but just to give you an illustration. I started seriously studying my Bible at age 15. I memorized the book of James. My senior year in high school, I memorized 8 New Testament books. I have studied diligently for 65, 66 years. I've earned 4 degrees, all of them related to Bible. But I feel like I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of what's there. That's what I'm trying to say. You'll never grasp it all. There's too much there. But with God's help, grasp all that you can of it. Get the Bible into your system. I want you to master God's word and in turn let it master you. It will change everything in your life. Keep studying God's word. But if any man love God, verse 3, the same is known of him. Any man is anyone or someone, includes ladies as well as men. When somebody really loves the Lord, it's clear to everyone because he will be living for the Lord and obeying him. The one who loves God is a saved person, and he demonstrates this love for God in the way he lives. As a result, he seeks to edify or build up his fellow believers rather than to puff himself up. So he gets to his subject now in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. What Paul begins to say in verses 4 through 6 results from what he already stated in verses 1 and 2, that the kind of knowledge exercised by some in Corinth puffed themselves up in contrast to love which seeks to edify others. And also, that action based on love is the mark of the believer who's heading in the right direction in his life, in his Christian life. We demonstrate our love for the Lord by loving other people. We love our spouses. We love our children. As a pastor, I'm supposed to love you, and by the way, I do. And as a congregation, you are supposed to love me, and you have demonstrated that you do. I'm really appreciative of the way you have treated me. Things offered unto idols refers back to verse 1. It refers to meat which had been previously offered as a sacrifice to idols in the pagan temples, some of which was burned, some of which was eaten in a solemn meal in the idol's temple, and some of which was sold in the meat market at a reduced price. Was it right for some of the Corinthian believers to take advantage of the reduced prices and buy this meat? We know. It's the same word translated we know in verse 1 and is understood as we see, we perceive, or we recognize. And what we know or recognize is specified in the rest of this verse, that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Believers know that there is only one God and that the idols which are called gods are not really gods. An idol is nothing in the world suggests that although a false god representing a demon does exist, a false god is nothing in comparison with God. Therefore, as far as eating meat offered in sacrifice to an idol is concerned, it is of no consequence. In other words, it's all right, unless it would cause a weak believer to stumble, or it would take place in an idol's temple. So there are two situations where it would be wrong for the believers in Corinth to eat meat which had been purchased out of the meat market, knowing it had been offered in sacrifice to an idol. He goes on, or he says, I shouldn't say he goes on, I'm reiterating what he's already done. There is none other God but one is a clear statement that there is only one God. And it shows that those beings which are worshipped as gods are mere pretenders. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Verse 5 provides an explanation of the words in verse 4 that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. This explanation will continue through verse 6. For though suggests for even if, and introduces a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. Verse 6 forms the conclusion of this condition. There be that are called gods represents an existing situation. There be that are called gods implies there are some or there are those that are called gods. Are called gods implies are being called gods, are said to be gods, or are being named as gods, whether in heaven or in earth, indicates that some of these mythological gods were believed to live in heaven, whereas others were believed to live on earth. As there be gods many and lords many shows Paul's familiarity with Greek and Roman mythology and local deities. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to verse 5. One God, the Father, of whom are all things, indicates that God the Father is the source of all things. This, however, does not make him the source of evil. God the Father created Lucifer with the capacity to do good as well as with the capacity to do evil. Lucifer chose to sin. He chose to do evil. And Lucifer is the source of all that is evil. Man likewise created with the capacity for doing evil, and man without the necessity of Satan's help chose to do evil. Neither Lucifer nor man was forced to sin. Now, when he's talking about man, he's talking about Adam. You and I are descended from Adam, and unfortunately, we have inherited that old sin nature, which came as a result of Adam's sin of eating the forbidden fruit. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, indicates that Jesus is the intermediate agent in the creation of all things. He carried out the work of creation which had been planned by God the Father, who is the direct agent in creation. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him. It is literally were made through him. Were made through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. But you notice that phrase, by him, means through him, through his intermediate agency. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, meaning through him, through Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him or through him and for him. And we, by him, indicates that all believers owe their salvation to Christ. In accordance with the plan of God, Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of all believers, as well as for the sins of all unbelievers. In the interest of time, I will stop here this evening and begin here next time, when we will see that although we all have some knowledge, we see in verses 7 through 13 that we do not all have the same knowledge. And as we go farther in verse 13, we'll see the conclusion of the matter. We should never do anything which might cause another to commit sin. Let's have prayer. We'll then sing our one stanza of our concluding hymn, all right? Our Father, thank you very much for the opportunity of coming and studying this portion of thy word. And our Father, I don't like being so brief tonight, but I'm sure that some will be relieved. And I know we need to get this constitution taken care of, and help us to go out of here after this and live faithfully for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.